Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery. Radio program brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. As I say every week, I'll say again, if you would ever desire a copy of anything that you hear on our program, the CDs are absolutely free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, be sure to include the date of the program that you desire. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Immler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I will get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get into our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we come before you, and Lord, we need you. We request that your blessings be upon this program today, upon this recording. Lord, help us as we put this forth. And Lord, we pray that as this message goes forth, Lord, that, Father, that your blessing would be upon it, that you would use it in the power of your might. So, Lord, take it today. Speak to our hearts. This one, the one today, Lord, has a lot to do with the church of today as we look at Laodicea. And, Lord, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery, as it is every time that I'm here to do the radio program. Just a quick reminder of our prophecy classes on Thursday evenings, Thursday nights at 6 o'clock. Everybody's invited. If you want to come out, you come on out and join us. Taught by Brother Dale Chamberlain in our fellowship hall. They start at 6 o'clock. They run to about 8. We do about a 40-minute session, take a break for some refreshments, then another 40-minute session. That ends up about 8 o'clock. So come out and join us if you desire to. And if not, if you can't make it but you would like a copy of what we have, the prophecy study will be uploaded onto our website, claysburgbiblechurch.com. You can plug into it there, as well as any of our messages, and they are there if you desire to listen to them. Okay, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, if you would. Revelation chapter 3. We've come to the last of the letters to the seven churches. This letter today is addressed to the church of the Laodiceans. In this letter, we will find absolutely no commendation at all. Jesus had nothing but words of condemnation or words of rebuke for this church. Now, listen, let me say this before we get started. Back in the beginning, I told you that there's multiple ways to be able to look at these churches. We've been going through them and looking at them at a practical sense, but you can also look at them as each one of these churches represents the Church of Jesus Christ in different ages. The Church of Laodicea, being the last one, would represent the church in the days before the rapture would take place. But it's interesting that there are a lot of parallels between the church at Laodicea and what we see in our day today, and we'll get into all of that. Let me give you a little bit of history about this, the Laodicea. The city was a very wealthy city. There were several reasons for the wealth. The city was located on a major trade route running from Ephesus to Syria, and a route brought many travelers, so that was one reason why the city was very wealthy. Number two, the city was known for banking, and it was a money-changing center that even minted its own coins. So that made it a wealthy city. And number three, it was a city which manufactured expensive goods. They manufactured glossy black wool that was very expensive. And they had a medical school that was known for the development of eye salve, and it was used worldwide for treating diseases. Those three reasons made the city extremely wealthy. Matter of fact, the city was so wealthy that in AD 60, there was a massive earthquake and much of the city was destroyed, and Rome offered to help rebuild the city, but the city refused the money from Rome and they rebuilt at their own expense. Now, there was a weakness within the city, and the weakness was their water supply. The city lacked adequate water supply, and for that reason, they had to set up aqueducts, a kind of a pumping system. Some of their water came from the cool springs of Colossa, and some came from the hot springs of Hierapolis. The aqueducts were some 6 miles long, and by the time the water arrived at Laodicea, it was lukewarm. The water was too warm to drink and not warm enough for cleansing. Now, because of the water problems, the city made a lot of compromises, a lot of compromises. When an enemy would approach the city, fear of losing their water supply because they had 6 miles of aqueducts, the fear of losing their water supply would set in and they would compromise with the enemy. So the city was often controlled by fear, fear of losing that water supply. And for that reason, there was a lot of compromise that took place. Let me stop and make an application. You know, that's what happens to many believers today. Someone rises up against them with a sinful practice or just some kind of pressure or affliction. And they know they need to take a stand, but fear fills their hearts. If they take a stand, there will be consequences, and they're fearful of the cost of standing for Jesus Christ. So the end result is they compromise. This happens to a lot of churches today. It happens to a lot of churches. And they drift further away in their walk. A lot of churches over the years have done the very same thing. Out of fear of losing people, out of a fear of offending people, they have compromised with the homosexual crowd. They have compromised on the family, on marriage, on music, on many different things. They have compromised so as to not offend somebody, so as to be able to keep more people. And you know, my thought on the whole thing is this: I would rather offend people than I would offend our Lord. And so that means if we're going to stand for him, there are going to be consequences whenever we take a stand. Somebody's going to be offended. There's going to be a cost for the stand we take. It cost Jesus his life when he stood for the truth. So it should not come as any kind of surprise when it's costly for us to stand for the truth. 1 Peter 4:12-14, when Peter wrote to the believers that were being persecuted for their faith under Nero, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange." Don't think it's something odd, he's saying, "concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified." So don't think it's strange when you take a stand. There are going to be consequences for the stand that we take. Well, let me get you back to Revelation. Let me talk to you. That was the city. Let me talk about the church. We don't know how this church was started, but we do know that Paul had connections with it. In Colossians 4:16, we read these words: "And when his epistle was read, when this epistle was read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So Paul had connections with the church, but we don't know how the church was started. That brings me to the first point, the greeting. Watch 3:14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Let's just stop right there, because there's something there that we need to see. There's something in the greeting that makes this letter differ from all the other letters. Come back with me in your Bible. Listen to chapter 2, verse 1. Let me run through these greetings. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Okay, 2:8 says this: "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write." Verse 12 says this: "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write." Verse 18 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write." 3:1 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write." verse 7 says, and unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Then you come to 3:14, and it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Each one of the previous letters is addressed as the church in the city which in which they existed, but the letter to the Laodiceans is addressed to the church of the Laodiceans, not the church in Laodicea. So you say, well, what's the significance in all of this? I believe there's a very important significance here. It's letting them know, I think, that Jesus was not in the midst, and in the midst in the sense that they were completely out of fellowship with him. I think it's not his church, so to speak. It's the church of the Laodiceans. You don't want a church of you don't want a church that is of the people. You want a church that is run and controlled and blessed by Jesus Christ. This is the this is referred to as the church of the Laodiceans. And I think the reason that he's saying that is it is to them so that they would know that he was not in their midst. Watch verse 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. That's not an offer of salvation, because he's knocking on a church door. He's knocking on the door of the saved. It's not an offer of salvation, as many teach. It's his desire to come in and have fellowship. He had been pushed aside in their lives, so it was the church of the Laodiceans and them only, because Jesus was on the outside. That's the significance of this greeting. Watch verse 14 again. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus identifies himself three ways here. He calls himself the Amen. This speaks of certainty. We'll get to all these in a moment. They all have a very important part here. He calls himself the faithful and true witness. He's about to evaluate this church, and what he's about to state will be the absolute truth. Number three, he calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. He's the creator of all things. These three titles are very important. The first two speak of the certainty and the truthfulness of his word. Let us remember that he's standing and he's looking into the heart of this church. So he's about to give a truthful evaluation about what he sees. The third title is a reminder to all who are in the church that he's the creator of all things. Therefore, what they possess is not something that they have gained on their own. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The blessings they had were blessings from God, and they needed to know that. They needed to understand that. Let me get you to the evaluation. Watch verses 15 and 16, first part of 16. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This church was neither cold nor was it hot. Jesus stated that he desired that they would be one or the other, and then he could work with them. The church was lukewarm. They were saved, but they had one foot in the world and they had one foot in the church. These people knew how repulsive lukewarm water was, for they had experienced it from their aqueducts. So they knew what he was talking about. They knew that. Let me tell you what had happened in this church. The wealth and the prosperity of the world had stolen away their hearts. They were completely caught up in materialism. Listen to the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 16:19-24. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, and where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will either hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount that we're not to live for the things of the world. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then he goes on to talk about the light of the body is the eye, and if your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light, but if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. What's he talking about? An evil eye was a reference to greediness. If you take that statement, evil eye, and you search it out throughout the scriptures, you'll find out that it's a reference to greediness. Proverbs 28:22 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not the not that poverty shall come upon him. Deuteronomy 15:9 says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thy eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. So the evil eye, it speaks of greediness. Jesus said, look, don't live for the things of this world. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Our treasure ought to be in heaven. That's where it ought to be. Let me get you back to Revelation. This church was controlled by greed and wealth, but at the same time, they believed they were walking with the Lord. They were lukewarm. Watch verse 16 again. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, they were lukewarm. So it was the same as removing their lampstand. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus? Revelation 2:5, he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here's the application. I want you to listen to this. We need to be reminded of the dangers of getting caught up in materialism in the world, and especially if we attempt to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. To be lukewarm means we have no ministry in our lives. Let me explain. Cold water is refreshing to the parched soul. Hot water is healing to a sick soul. But lukewarm water does nothing. If we get caught up in the world of materialism, then our allegiance becomes divided and we're of no spiritual use to other people. Let me read for you what James said about the world. James 4:4, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Whenever he's talking about the world here, he's talking about the world and the world systems, or system. In the book of Revelation, as we will see as we go on, this will be referred to as commercial Babylon. That's the world system that exists. We're not to be in the world. We're to be separated from the world. Now, we got to work in the world. We got to have contacts in the world if we're going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we aren't to be friends of the world. We are not. We're not to live for the stuff of the world. Listen to what God said through the prophet Haggai to Israel. In Haggai 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he said this, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The house of the Lord in Haggai's day, the house of the Lord needed to be built. The people said it's not time, it's not a good time to work on that. And so what they did, they were committed to their own houses. They dwelled in sealed houses, paneled houses, nice houses, but God's house was lying in waste. God said to them through Haggai, he said, consider your ways. Let me bring that into your life. Let me bring it into your life. What are you doing for the Lord? How are you serving him? What are you doing? You say, well, maybe now is not a good time. You know, I got grandkids. I want to enjoy my grandkids. I want to do this. I want to travel. I want to do this. I want to do that. There's so many things I want to see. I can't do it. And God says to you through Haggai and through my lips this morning, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have an opportunity before you to be able to serve the Lord. That opportunity will not always be there. You have all your luxuries and all your comforts, but you give very little back to God. And so he says to you, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Let me ask you a question. Are you in love with the world and the stuff of the world and the things of the world? John says we're not to be a friend of the world. James says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Be very careful. It's impossible to live for God in the wealth of this world. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in wealth. You cannot serve God in money. If you're caught up in a world and it's wealth, you need to know that if you do not repent, God may just set you on the shelf. And for the rest of your life, you may not have an impact upon others. That's a frightening thing. That's a frightening thing. The thought of being set on a shelf and not being used of God, you say, well, I don't know if I believe that could happen. Well, let me read something for you. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Paul wrote this. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run as not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What he's saying here, he has in mind the Roman games. And he understands that those that run in a race, they run to receive a prize. And those that strive for the prize, that was just a pine wreath. Those that strive for the prize, they were temperate in all things. In other words, they had self-control. They trained in a way that equipped them for the race. And they did that for a corruptible crown, one that would fade away. In our race, our crown's incorruptible. It's an eternal crown. So Paul said, I keep my body in subjection. He said, so that I myself will not be a castaway. What's he talking about? He's not talking about losing his salvation. No, no, no. He's talking about being disqualified. He's talking about being set on a shelf. In other words, getting out of bounds. And if you've ever been to a track meet or anything of that sort, there are rules, there are regulations. There are lanes in certain races, and those lanes have to be maintained by the runner. If they're not maintained by the runner, then they're disqualified. You have to start on the gun. If you jump ahead of the gun, you get disqualified. Paul said, listen, we're in a race. If you don't stay within the bounds, he said, you might get set on a shelf. He said, you might end up being a castaway. You might end up being disqualified. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that that could happen. Well, let me just give you an example, biblical example. I'll take you back to Numbers chapter 27 through 11. It says, then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Moses took the rod from before them as he commanded. Moses, Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and out came and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and all their beasts also. Listen to verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and said this, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation unto the land which I have given them. In other words, listen. You're not coming into the land of Canaan. You're not leading the people in there. Moses talked to the Lord about that in Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 26. It says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth for me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses begged him to let him go, and God said, no. You crossed the line back there with the rock. You ruined the Old Testament type of Christ. And instead of speaking to the rock the second time, you struck it. And so therefore you're disqualified as far as leading these people. You aren't going to lead them in. Joshua will lead them in. Let me say this to you as I get it down to an end today. If you're out of fellowship with the Lord, if you're living and you're in the world and you are just grabbing onto the stuff of the world, and the world and its system is controlling you, and the course of this world is controlling you, you better repent. You better repent. You better come out of there before you get set on a shelf and your life ends up having no impact upon those around you whatsoever. I'm out of time. I want to thank you for joining us again today on the Joy of Discovery radio program. Again, if you would ever desire a copy of a message, all you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, make sure that you include the date of the program that you desire. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed week.